In any case, I hope that you have your Bibles out and we'll look at some things concerning silent sermons. Now, this is not a silent sermon, I guess, in which I would just click the PowerPoint. That's not the kind of silent sermon it is. Silent sermons are those that we teach without words. Those lessons that we teach by example. You know, instruction in secular schools is often taught by example. A teacher gets up and might state a principle in math or English or biology or any other subject, and then he or she might give examples so that the students can begin to grasp the meaning of this concept. So you understand what I'm saying? The principle is stated, and then an example is given, and with the example, people begin to grasp the real meaning of the principle. Well, that's where you and I come in so often. Your math test, your math teacher tells you to show your work. And that's what we do when we do the kind of things that we're going to talk about this. These are lessons, and people begin to think a certain way about us because of what we do or how we talk. And this demonstrated to the teacher when you showed your work that you knew the math. And when you live a godly life and set an example before your friends, it demonstrates that you know the Bible, that you're sincere, that you're really serious about this business, and that you know the Maker and the Savior. In life, we can understand things better when we see them done in people's lives. You know, the Bible's a big book. I had a fellow one time brag to me that he had never finished a book. I wasn't impressed. But I understand that the Bible's a big book, and it can be very intimidating. You know, it's written, if you read, depends on what you read. If you read the Old King James, it's written in an older English that sometimes can be difficult to understand. You read a Bible that is translated. I'm not talking about a paraphrase. I'm talking about a translation. It's not always easy to understand everything. Sometimes you have to read it a couple of times, and then you have to think about that. And then you put it into context, and then maybe you need to ask somebody. So sometimes the Bible can be very intimidating. And then when you do understand it, there's this voice in your head, really? Is that really the way it is? You're supposed to just forgive somebody and not hold them responsible for anything further? Really? That's the way it works? And they don't believe it. In fact, they reject the principle. It doesn't seem in theory like that would ever work. It's not fair. Justice is not served. But then when you begin to understand the Bible and the greater scope of things, recognize that I've done wrongs before too. It's not like I'm sin-free. If I was without sin, I might could be offended when someone sins against me. But it's kind of hard to do when I realize my own sin. Then when you see somebody truly forgive, or you see somebody truly calm in the face of a storm, and you see somebody facing a difficulty knowing and confident that God's going to take care of them, and there's another voice in your head that says, I want some of that. I want that to be the way I live. And then they start looking at you and ascertaining what kind of prices you have paid, sacrifices you have made to attain this spiritual togetherness. So in so many ways, on so many levels, we can be a great example to others if we're willing to do that. And so what we're trying to do is we're trying to let other people see how it's done. Let's suggest some sermons you and I can preach without ever entering a pulpit. You say something sometimes by how you speak. Well, in this particular case, you're using words, but you're not talking about the Bible. It's just how you carry yourself, how you speak. You know, if you speak with a clean tongue in this filthy world, this world of filthy language, you'll stand out in a good way. People will notice that. You're saying something about how you feel about taking God's name in vain. You're saying something about using dirty terminology, about speaking in a derogatory manner about someone, or talking them down, or speaking gossip behind their back. Would you say such things about your mother? We sometimes say, do you kiss your mother with that mouth? You know, we understand that there's no need for that kind of talk. in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That is to say, when you say something, you open your mouth to say something to somebody, you make sure it's going to make things better. How is it that some people, what are they trying to do when they use worldly terminology or filthy language, or they really talk down about somebody? Sometimes they do it because it makes me feel better. How dare him do this or she do that? And I'm going to say this because, not because it'll do anybody any good, except it'll make me feel good. Of course, we realize how juvenile and absurd it is. If a person lives only so they can feel good, they're going to hurt all kinds of people in this world. They're going to destroy relationships and marriages and children's futures by killing their self-esteem. There's so many ways that we damage by using words that God would not have us use. It's not just cuss words or profane words. There's other ways to verbally abuse someone. So we need to be very careful and think about this idea and what we would say and how we should talk. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There's that reminder. And we need to have that reminder. Just about the time we get up on our high horse that we've been in low places ourselves spiritually. We need to remember that. And we need to recognize that if I'm going to do good with what I say, sometimes that means I keep my mouth shut. Some people have the idea that if you have a problem, you need to line everybody up and talk about it. Yes, it is important. Communication is central. But we need to recognize that sometimes, right now, at this particular moment, we don't need to talk about it. Several years ago, I witnessed two ladies. I think I mentioned this to some of you as we've been visiting around. I witnessed two ladies get into a fuss at the church building after services. And I saw the whole thing from start to finish. It was like one of those things where somebody said something, the other was a little bit short, and then all of a sudden it was a cage match. And I, of course, tried to encourage those ladies to, you know, make things right and bury the hatchet. And right there, within a few minutes, they were apologizing and hugging one another and declaring it was over. And after one of them left, the other one said, well, I think we need to talk a little bit more about it. And I said, no, you don't. Not right now. And you may talk about it next week or give it a few days, but not tonight. Well, I went home, and she went home, and she called up that other lady, and she went over and knocked on that door and got in that house and just really gave her what for. There's no need for that kind of stuff. We certainly could ask, how would I feel if I were in the other person's shoes? That's the golden rule Jesus talked about in Matthew 7, verse 12. But we need to have the attitude that I want to do some good. We need to say that. I love you. If you say somebody, I love you, then you bite their head off and say some things that are motivated by the devil, then that doesn't really say that you truly love that person. So you need to remind yourself that you love them. Okay? You remember, 1 John chapter 5 says that how can you love God whom you've not seen if you can't love your brother whom you've seen? So here you have your brother, your sister in Christ right in front of you. You need to remind yourself, I'm commanded and I'm going to obey God's command. I'm going to love you. I don't like you right now, but I'm going to love you. Sometimes that's the situation we're in. It's interesting. Like in our society, a boy says, I love you. And it may be in the heat of passion. And he may think differently later on. Love, it certainly is talking about the Bible love. Love is not something tied to passion as much as like is tied to passion. There's some people in the church that I don't have a lot in common with. We don't think alike. I go right, he goes left. I think I pointed, I go right, he goes left. And it's just, some people are like oil and water. It doesn't mean they both won't go to heaven. It doesn't mean they can't love one another. But they may not. And there's some brethren that they won't be your best friend. Does that mean there's some kind of sin? No, not necessarily. Jesus had several disciples, three in number, and then John in particular, he was closer to them than he was to the other disciples. My wife's met a lady one time, and they started going shopping and enjoying their company, and it was great. They had a fast friendship very quickly. Then one of the other sisters in the congregation asked her to go shopping, and they went shopping, and they started forming a friendship, and the first lady got mad at her. It's like, if you can't be my best friend, and when you're my best friend, you can't be anybody else's friend. We're going to have people in the church that we're closer to. That's okay. That's okay. We need to always be motivated by love and a desire that every word that comes out of our mouth will do good. If you'll do that, all these other things will take care of themselves. You also say something by what you wear. Sloppy, loose dress says something without saying a word. Now, there's a time for casual dress. That's okay. Nothing wrong always about it. And you know, when we talk about personal reputation, we're not talking about whether or not I'll be able to get a job or whether or not that person will like me and invite me to his backyard barbecue. That's not the kind of reputation I'm talking about here. We're talking about your ability to lead someone to Christ. Now, that's the greatest and best reputation you can have. In one sense, my own personal reputation is not important. You know, if a person doesn't think well of me, but I haven't given him reason to think ill of me, then I'm not going to let that bother me. I know God loves me. I know Jesus Christ loves me. That's enough for me. Now, if I've given somebody reason to doubt me or mistrust me, I feel bad about that. David was said that because of his sin with Bathsheba, the name of God was blasphemed. That hurts me to think about that. And I'm saying it probably has happened in my life. That I've done something that's disappointed someone in such a way that, well, if that's what being a Christian's like, I don't want any part of it. That hurts for me to think about that. I don't want that type, my reputation to hurt the Lord in any sense. I may not care what others think of me until I persuade him or want to persuade him to do something or to change. There's a connection of the value of what I say to the value of what I am. Think about that. Am I trustworthy? Then what I say carries weight with you. Am I knowledgeable? Am I a good mentor for others? Then what I say carries weight. If I throw my reputation away by unwise conduct, foolish talking, by a dress that is not becoming a Christian, and there is dress like that, Paul is saying in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in like manner also, and that means he had been talking about men, that with holy hands that they'll lift up their prayers to God. And in the same way, so this is talking about men and women. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So if you got a person, man or woman, and this verse is talking about a woman who professes to be a Christian, she needs, first of all, to have a godly attitude and to fill her life with godly works. And then there is an attire that matches that. Now, I mentioned sloppy dress. That's not the only dress that might cause people to think less of you. Obviously, dress which is provocative. Several years ago, my wife took a job. Our kids were old enough and starting to get out of school. And she took a job at a granite countertop company, and she was going to be working 40 hours a week at a job. So I said, if you want to do this, it helps the family and all, then I'll do the laundry. So I've got some stories I can tell you about the laundry that Jeff McCrary does. But one of the things I noticed as I was I've tried to train myself, fellas, this is a good thing to do, train myself not to look at other women. And I tell you what, if you come home and your wife said, did you see what so-and-so was wearing? You need to say, no, I didn't see it. You need to say, I didn't notice it what she was wearing. But it was an education to me because my wife and my daughter had modest clothes. I knew they had modest clothes. I've seen them dressed every day all my life. But I looked at the design of the clothes compared to the way they design men's clothes. And even the clothes off the rack at Walmart are very provocative. And, I know that the front may not be as low, or they may not be backless, and they weren't super tight. That's not the kind of clothes that my wife and my daughter wore. Some people do. But in this world, if you're just buying stuff off the shelf, let me tell you what, you're going to find yourself probably in some provocative clothing. Someone says, well, they need to keep their mind out of the gutter. And you know what? Yes, they do. But you and I don't need to give anyone a reason to begin thinking in those ways. In a lustful manner, in a wistful manner about what could be or what might be or what the possibilities could be. If I flirt or do something with that, there are all kinds of things that are begun simply by what people wear. People get impressions. Well, you say we shouldn't judge a book by its cover. And that's true. You shouldn't judge a book by its cover. But you and I are not going to change human nature. It is human nature to draw impressions from people. And if you always see somebody in sloppy clothes, or you always see somebody in provocative clothes, or you always see somebody with all this jewelry, you always see somebody driving expensive cars, you begin to get an impression. Now, you need to fight and keep an open mind and be careful not to judge others as much as possible. But human impressions, we are made to make them. So it says that within a matter of seconds, in a matter of 5 seconds, when someone meets you and shakes your hand and hears your name, it's the how firm is the handshake, how confident is the voice. They look at how you're dressed. They look at the expression on your face, whether you're looking at your clock or your watch, or whether you're distracted in some way, or whether you're condescending and looking down your nose. That there's 1,000 things that are said in 5 seconds. And so we need to recognize that the dress we choose to wear can affect that. And we need to be careful. Of course, proper dress makes a strong statement too. We tend to notice when things are out of order sooner than when things are in order. But if you continue to dress properly, and people, after knowing you for months or maybe years, reflect on the fact that they've never seen you wearing something that might be improper, or whatever style of dress that you may talk about that might be provocative, that'll make a statement. And it may take longer for people to notice, but over time we will establish a deeper impression on others for good if we'll think about it. So what we're talking about is we open our closet and we are blessed in our nation with all manner of clothes. What I hear from people when they buy a house is, I need a house with a lot of closets. You know, in Jesus' day, a lot of people in Jesus' day had one outfit. I doubt our Lord had more than one outfit in life. Some people that had a little bit more had an outfit so that they could wear while they washed the outfit that they was there every day. In other nations, in third world countries, they don't have closets full of clothes. They don't have pantries full of food. Our brethren in so many places in Africa sleep in the dirt on bamboo mats. That's as much as they have. They don't have furniture in their house. They made their house themselves out of mud bricks. We are blessed. So you open up your closet and you got all these clothes to choose from. And be honest, you could look into that closet and probably find some things that would be improper to wear out in public, whether it be pajamas or whatever. I remember a cartoon I believe David West drew many years ago, and the cartoon was of garments hanging in the air. You know, the people weren't drawn in. And there was a slip next to a bikini, okay? And the doorbell rings. And the slip says, "Oh no, I'm not dressed." And the bikini says, "I'll get it, I'm dressed." You see, how absurd. We want to color some undergarments and run out to the beach. We need to be mindful that we make impressions on others. We think nobody notices. We may even think, well, I'm not attractive enough for it to make a difference, but everybody's got somebody. That's the old saying in this world. There's somebody for everybody. And so there's somebody that can be. And we need to be mindful of that. We can teach a powerful lesson even by what we choose to wear. You say something by the friends that you choose. So, of course, we need to be friends with everybody. We need to be friendly with everyone we meet, even people that we won't be close to. But humans acclimate to their environment. If your associates create an environment foreign to godliness, that'll pull you away from righteousness, and it's going to tempt you. Sometimes you can't help it. You're at work. You're in the neighborhood you're in, and you may not can help some of these things. But we need to be mindful of it. And the ones that we choose to draw closest to our heart, to trust in, to respect the judgment of most highly, need to be those who are Christians. Paul said, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." And it's going to happen. The proverb writer says, "Can a man walk on hot coals and not be burned?" Well, there are some that seem to be able to. What has happened? Well, they have ruined the bottom of their feet. That's what they've done. They have burned them and calloused them with the heat to the degree that they can get across those coals. And of course, they can. I'm not convinced at all it doesn't hurt, but I'm convinced that they can. They don't show it hurts. I've seen many things like that. You have too, but that doesn't mean that person hasn't been affected. And you know, truth of the matter is, you could probably lift up that person's shoe, and I'm glad there's no gum on my foot, and you could probably begin probing with a pen or something like that, and you might be amazed that person had just lost the feeling in the bottom of their foot. The fact of the matter is, the proverb writer says you cannot. He implies you cannot walk on hot coals and not be burned. And he says in the same way that a man can't allow himself to come into the influence of a woman or vice versa and not be affected. So we need to be careful of that and thoughtful of that. And certainly when we choose our friends. So if you associate with those who have Christ in their hearts, you will emulate their good example, won't you? Choose good friends. Be proud of those good friends. Sometimes say, well, good friends can stab you in the back. Yes, they can. Because sometimes even church folks can look good, and you don't know what the real deal is until you get to know them or get in some circumstance in which they have to choose between doing right, treating you right, and getting what they want. And they choose sometimes to get what they want. The other fact of the matter is that if you'll associate with good people, and yes, you have to trust, you're going to have to trust people regardless. No man is an island. That's a human statement, but it's true, a human proverb. The Bible says that we need to be lights in the world. We need to live in the world. We need to be salt of the earth. We've got to get out and interact with people. So be careful of the friends that you choose. A fool is not a friend. And someone who would pull you and encourage you away from the Lord. Oh, it's subtle at first. You'll wonder why he said that. Perhaps he said that just to get a reaction out of you. Maybe that's all it was. Shouldn't even do that. Or maybe he said it because he really wants to lead you away from the Lord. A fool is not your friend. And so let's be careful and mindful to choose those friends that will help us get to heaven. And certainly we say something by how we act. Something we all know, you preach a better sermon with your life than with your lips. And that's true. Everyone wants to enjoy life, but when fun dominates a person's attitude and restraint goes out the window, you're telling everyone that you don't give consideration to godliness or to spirituality. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous person, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. Understand, someone may say something that is bold and edgy, and you might be a little taken aback. It's not something you would ever think to say. It's something that might not be sinful in and of itself, but certainly would put the people involved in the face of temptation. We need to recognize how important it is that our speech be helpful and beneficial to others always. It doesn't cause them to wonder about where we stand and where our love and our allegiance is. I realize that people say, well, you're just afraid to be who you are. You're just afraid to be bold enough to say. The truth of the matter is, everybody is afraid and everybody is bold. You see, if you decide to go against your parents, young folks, then you really do it a lot of times because you're afraid of your peers that are trying to pull you away. You're still afraid of somebody. And they say, well, you're just afraid of mom and dad. Well, certainly I know your peers and new friends that we meet and people that we know at work. Sometimes they can be intriguing. They can broaden our horizon. All these things are good in and of themselves as long as we keep a good attitude and stay away from temptation as much as we can. But when someone starts to lead us down the path of sin, and there really are, you really do begin to think, I won't call them voices in your head, but you really do begin to think, should I be doing this? This is something that, I know when I was a kid, Dad used to always say, nothing good happens after midnight. And I'd argue with him. But you know what? I knew he was telling the truth while I was arguing with him. I knew that it was true regarding my friends and the people that I knew from school. It was a few years before I could admit it to him. We need to recognize how dangerous things can be and how people that probably you know and certainly I've known have lost their life at a very young age. Didn't know. We need to recognize that we need to conduct ourselves as is fitting for saints and weed out filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. These things are not fitting. We need to be careful about our attendance at worship along with daily godliness. That speaks volumes. If you choose to go to church, it says in verse 23 of Hebrews 10, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I recognize that this building is just an aid. This is not God's house. It belongs to God. You are the church of Christ. You need to recognize that whether you're here with Christians or whether you're in homes with Christians, these are times that you can really help your soul and set a good example for others and recognize that this is where you desire to be. Your actions not only speak without words, but they add credibility when you do speak. And so when you set this example by speaking in a good and godly manner, by wearing clothes that are fitting for Christians and not provocative, by choosing friends that help you get to heaven, and by acting in a way that is above reproach. Nobody could say anything bad about it. When you finally do talk to someone, you have laid the ground for an easy opportunity to lead a soul to Christ because they're going to pay attention. I know a friend of mine said in the seventh grade, and by that time he had already established a reputation of being a good young man and always using clean speech and always being quiet and humble and helpful to others. They were out on the football field and he got drawn into the intensity of the competition and he said a cuss word. Said everybody in the field just kind of stopped and looked at him. Now, that probably did some damage to his reputation, but it made a statement about what he had accomplished with a good and godly attitude to that point. And of course, it was something very powerful for him as he thought about it and repented of it and tried to make sure it didn't happen again. And this passage that I mentioned in passing earlier, I want to end and read as we close our thoughts. You are the salt of the earth. I want you to think about that for a minute. You are the salt of the earth. Christians make life rich and deep, and they are so helpful to others. Righteousness of Christians exalts a nation and allows that nation to continue when otherwise the wrath of God would sweep it away. Christians are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? What do you put with salt to make it salty if it's not? There's nothing to do. It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. I grew up in the country, and Columbus, Mississippi is a small town, about 35,000 people. But you could see the aura of the town on our little farm. I'm sure Louisville puts out an aura for many, many miles around. It says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Just when you think that nobody's noticing, just when you think that as far as leading your friends to Christ, it's hopeless because they've not noticed any good thing that you've done. Remember that a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And I know that all of your friends won't come to Christ like you would like. But they'll notice, they'll see, they'll understand. It says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, we're not talking about a lamp shade here. You take the lamp and you light the lamp and then you put a bucket over it so it can't be seen. Nobody does that. You know what? I think of this basket that's put over, it's talked about here. When I was young, we had bushel baskets. Some of you that have gardens might know what I'm talking about. It has vertical slats all around it. And then the little binding straps that go around at the bottom, middle, and top. And they're all stapled together and it holds a bushel. Peas, beans, whatever you're picking. And I imagine this basket and all the slats that go down being put over this candle. And every slat is a poor decision that we make. And it may not be a sin in and of itself, but it makes people wonder if we're really sincere about being a Christian. Where exactly do we stand? And then if we put another slat, and then another slat, and before long, the people can't see the light of Jesus because of the poor decisions that we've made. We can do better than that. We have the opportunity and the knowledge, and if we let God work in our heart through love, we can have the motivation and desire to take away those things that hide the light. I'm not ashamed of my Lord, and I'm not going to shirk back in the shadows and hope my friends don't know that I'm a Christian, but I'm going to be proud of my Savior, and I'm going to be courageous. I'm always going to be loving. I'm not going to judge others and be condescending about that. I'm always going to be patient and gentle. But I'm not going to hide who I am because I want to go to heaven when this life is over. It is a wonderful blessing to wear the name of Jesus. My dad told me before I left home, he said, remember, you're a McCrary. And in my family, that meant something to us. And it caused me, as I went from there, and I thought about the kind of person I was from time to time. You know, you kind of check at the end of the year and different things. What kind of man am I? I began to think, would Dad be proud to say, I'm his son? Would God be proud to say, I'm his child? Would Jesus be proud to say, I'm a part of his bride, the church? We can do that. We can accomplish all of that. And God gives us a wonderful opportunity to do great things. But it begins by all the little decisions that we make in life, all the silent sermons we preach by these decisions that we make. Are you a Christian? Have you given your heart and your soul and your life to Jesus Christ so that he can take your sins away? We want to encourage you, if you've not, to come in obedience to the gospel tonight. If you are someone who has obeyed the gospel, but you've left the Lord, you've forsaken the Lord, it's not too late. It doesn't matter how many sins you've committed. It doesn't matter how many years you've been away from the Lord. It doesn't matter how terrible the things that you've done are. Jesus can forgive them all, and his grace is more than sufficient to save you, even you. If you're subject to the call of God tonight, please come forward while we stand and while we sing.